All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14 this evening. Revelation 14. And I want to show you several things here. I trust will be a blessing to you and help you tonight. This is another parenthetical chapter. We're going to get back into the flow of what's actually going to happen in the next chapter, and chapter 16 when we see the vile judgments poured out, and that's going to be a rough time when those vials are poured out. Now, please remember that this all started at the beginning of the 7 years, and it all started with the famine, and it all started with the introduction of the Antichrist, the one that came conquering and to conquer, and then you had all these other things that were unleashed upon the world, and then of course you had the two witnesses that for the first 3.5 years stand in Jerusalem and preach. No man is able to affect them. No man can hurt them. No man can kill them. And then when their time is up, when God is finished with their ministry, the Antichrist will have the power to kill them. And then right before the eyes of the whole world, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to go back up to heaven. All right, so you've got all that going on. Then you have, from chapter 7, you have another parenthetical chapter. You have the 144,000 witnesses, 12,000 Jews from 12 of the tribes, and they are sealed of God. They are untouchable for the entire time of the tribulation. They're going to do their work. They're going to do their preaching and their soul winning, and there will be a multitude of people who will get saved as a result of their witness. Now, with all that going on, there are two parenthetical chapters in the middle of this book where the Holy Spirit seems to be saying to John and to the world that the Lord is in complete control. All right, it will not look like it. Okay, it will not look like it, just like it doesn't look like it today. All right, we look at our world today and we think, oh mercy, look at this, this is awful. Yes, but God knows everything that's going on. It is all right in according to His plan. And truth be told, the rapture could happen this evening, and we could all be taken to heaven tonight, this evening, and then the tribulation period could begin tomorrow, and the world stage has never been as set as it is right now. I mean, everything is ready. And so don't be surprised when you hear that trumpet sound. It could be any day now, any moment now. You say, well, Pastor, what if he doesn't come soon? Well, then we'll look for him a little later. But he said he's coming. I believe it. It's all through the scriptures, so we might as well believe what God has said and just look to the Lord to do to fulfill His promise. So the picture that has unfolded so far in the book of the Revelation is that of a world that has been ruined by Satan, by the Antichrist, by the false prophet, a world that has been ruined by unsaved men who oppose the Word of God and who try to run the world the way they want to run the world, instead of running the world through biblical principle. And that's why we're in the mess we're in. Folks, we're not the only country in the world that is eaten up with liberalism. We're not the only country. Europe has been controlled and dominated by the liberal element for so long that, and of course, when you have governments that are lined up for dictators and tyranny and all that stuff, then wicked men just have that much more freedom to punish man and to take away freedoms and liberties that God has already given us. And so to this point in the book of the Revelation, you see a world that is just a mess, and it shows no signs of getting any better, even though the Antichrist promises that things will get better. Well, they don't, and they won't. And so as the seals have been broken, and as the trumpets have been blasted, and the restraint of the Holy Spirit and the believer has been removed, and all of man's passions and sinful natures are just running full bore, the human heart, long restrained by God, is now going to be allowed to come to the full flower and fruit of what sin and rebellion and wickedness can do. So the harvest to this point in the book of the Revelation, the harvest has been one of complete chaos on the earth. It is disaster everywhere you look. People are starving. People are dying. There is all kinds of chaos that is going on, and satanic power is seen, and demonic influence is seen, and the devil's plans and purpose have been allowed to mature in 3.5 years. And the world, not knowing where to turn, has united itself under the banner of the beast, the Antichrist. And he has been hailed as the Messiah. Now, we know that he is a false Messiah, but nonetheless, he will be hailed as a Messiah. And he will be loved, and he will be adored, and he will be duped by, dupe the society, the world, and that's why they will just fall at his feet. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't understand that. Well, maybe you could explain to all of us why, in spite of all the evidence that we have seen in the last year and 3 months, why there are still people going on TV and defending the Biden administration. Explain that. Oh, it's got to be more than politics. It's got to be more than politics. There's got to be something in here that is not right. And I'm telling you, there is. It's called an unsaved, deceived heart. And even though everything is a mess, it's not anybody's fault in that administration. They will not take the blame for anything. And they've ruined it. Gas prices are up $2 more than what they were a year ago. And they won't take the blame for it. Somehow or another, it all goes back still, even though Donald Trump has been out of office for a year and 3 months. It all goes back to Trump. Why do they have to blame Trump for everything? Man up. All right? And so they don't know. Listen, I've told you this before, but socialism has never worked. Never. And it's not going to work here. It's not going to work in America. But yet they're stuck on it. And they just will not take the blame for it. This all could be fixed if the right man in the White House would make the right decisions. But they don't want to make them because it does not fit the agenda that they have. And they will not admit that it is not going to work. Now, here's what scares me. Here's what scares me. We're in an election year, and yet they have no plans to adjust. They have no plans. Do they not realize that the American people are going to vote in November? What was that? They're going to cheat. Stage has been set. Stage has been set. We're in trouble, folks. I'm telling you, we need the Lord to come back. Amen. Because we have lost our country. Our country is in the hands of the wrong people. And we're in trouble. All right, so that's what this 14th chapter is all about. Okay, things are a mess. But wait a minute, the Lord is still in control. Now, that's the message of chapter 14. All right, let's look at it quickly. It says in verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb." Thank God for that lamb. Amen. Thank God for the lamb. "A lamb stood on the mount, Zion, and with him 144,000 having their father's name written in their foreheads." Now, we have been introduced to these people before. We were told about these people before. Now, where were we told about them? Well, in chapter 7, this is the 144,000 witnesses, all right? Witnesses are given assurance that the Lord is with them. All right, he is right there with them. The Lord stood on Mount Zion, and they were with him. And so, don't despair. In other words, and then verse 2 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung as it were a new song." They sung a new song, and they sung it before the throne and before the four beasts and elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now he's going to tell us who they were. Now watch. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now, the fountains of waters are the waters under the soil, all right? Like where your well is. You drill down to a cavern of water down there, all right? It's full. The Bible calls them the fountains of the deep. And it was these fountains of the deep that ruptured, which helped bring about the flood that took place in Noah's day. All right, so look at verse 8. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." All right, now I'm going to stop right there for reading, and let's pray, and then we will see what we can find here. All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, we love you tonight. We are so thankful for this eternal word that you have given us. And Father, I pray that you will bless now as we look at these verses. And Father, I pray you'll help us to understand that everything is all right in our Father's house. We do not need to fear. We do not need to be in despair. Father, we're on the side that wins. And so I pray you'll help us, Father, to have that encouragement tonight. And that's what this chapter is all about. You are showing John and giving comfort to the 144,000 and letting them all know that you're in complete control. And so, Father, bless your word tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right. As John is quick to point out to us with chapter 14, there comes a change and a turning of the tide. You see, up to this point, we have recorded for us in this great book a world that has been ruined and destroyed by Satan. It has been dominated and taken over by the devil. But this 14th chapter shows us that we are not to lose hope. For we see here a picture of the world rescued by God. All right, now get that. Everything's a mess. Everything is disaster. Everything is in total chaos. And people are dying right and left. And so right in the middle of the book, I think that we are at the midpoint time of the tribulation period. That's just my personal opinion on that. You can have your own opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. Okay? And so that's my opinion. I think that we are at the midpoint of the tribulation. And I think that probably this 144,000, they're kind of looking around and they're seeing the world a mess. And people are dying right and left. And there's not as many people now to preach to. And those that they do preach to turn a deaf ear. They don't want to hear what they have to say. And they're afraid of the beast. And so when one of them approaches and begins to preach to them, they take off. They don't want to hear it. They run. And so it just looks hopeless and it looks helpless. And so in the middle of all of this chaos, the Lord gives John the vision of this 14th chapter. Now, what does the Lord do? Well, watch this now. This is what throws people about this 14th chapter. The Lord takes John not here at the beginning of that second 3.5 years, that time of Jacob's trouble, when as bad as it was over here, it's going to be 10 times worse over here in the next 3.5 years. But instead, it's like the Lord takes John over here towards the end of the 3.5 year period. And he shows John, those 144,000 around the throne with the Lord in the city. He shows them, everything's fine. You did not, God did not let you down through this time. All right? God did not turn his back on you through this time. He promised you. He sealed you. He called you. And he promised that no man would hurt you. And so these folks are probably going, oh man, it's just getting so bad. We used to see thousands saved, and now we're lucky if we can see five people saved in a week. And so they're discouraged. They're down. And so the Lord says, John, I want you to show them this. I want you to write this down. Tell them this so that they'll know. They made it through the 3.5 years. What we have here, when you read that they were around, in verse 2, and I heard the voice from heaven and the voice of many waters. Whose voice is that? That's the Lord's voice, yes, indeed. And he said that I heard folks playing harps, the angels playing harps, and Emily White. And it says, and they sung, as it were, a new song. Where? Before the throne. So they're at the end, folks. They're at the end of the tribulation period. And John is getting a vision from the Lord showing him, yes, it's bad over here. And what all has happened over here has made the world just flip upside down. There's no doubt about it. But John, wait a minute, it's going to get worse here in a little bit. In just a matter of days, it's going to start getting worse. I'm going to take all those bowl judgments, those vials, and I'm going to pour out all of that judgment. But I want you to know, John, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Let me show you the end game here, John. And he takes him over and shows him that they all make it through. Everything's okay. Folks, listen. God is not going to fail. He has a plan, and that plan is going to be executed just exactly as it is written in the Bible. And so this chapter gives us a sort of a panoramic view of how the Lord is eventually going to subjugate the devil, how he's going to win against him during the tribulation period. And when you get to the end of the tribulation, what do we read? Well, we read that the Lord takes the devil, binds him, and throws him into the pit, bottomless pit. All right, he takes the beast, the Antichrist, and he binds him and throws him into the lake of fire. There's no getting out for that guy. No, he will be gone forever. And he takes the false prophet and does the same thing to the false prophet. And so the point is, this chapter kind of gives us a panoramic view and shows us that how the Lord is going to win the Battle of Armageddon. It's already been told about in the Bible and prophesied about. The Old Testament is just filled with references to that battle and how the armies of the Antichrist are going to be destroyed and how the Lord is going to get the victory. And when that day happens, the devil's going to be cast into the bottomless pit. And then the millennium begins. And man, that's going to be awesome, isn't it? The earth's going to be refurbished. It's going to be 72 degrees. No snow. The hospitals are going to close up. Nurses are going, doctors are going to have to find a new job. Here's the good part. Politicians are going to be gone. What was it David Gibbs said? Politic. He said poly means many, and a tick is a blood-sucking insect. That's a good point, isn't it? All right, so what we have here, let's look at it real quick. First, I want you to see Christ and his people. Christ and his people. And we see that in verse 1 through verse 5. Now, we've met this company that is mentioned in verse 1. We've met them before. And they were sealed of God, sent by God, and secured by God. Don't forget that. The Lord said that nothing would hurt them. So despite the rage and the anger of the devil, these 144,000 soar through the tribulation period unscathed, with every demon from the pit clutching at their heels, but clutching in vain, because they have the hand of God upon them and nothing is going to hurt them. 7 years they preached. 3.5, 3.5. 7 years in total. And no matter what the devil, the beast, and the Antichrist try to do against them, nothing works. Because God is going to be with them. And that's what verse 1 is all about. I saw a lamb that stood on the Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000 Jews that had their father's name written in their foreheads. They were sealed of God. Amen. So that's Christ. Those are the people. Now, go back, please, for just a moment to chapter 7. Hold your place here in 14, but go back to chapter 7 for just a moment. And I want you, please, to look at, let's begin in verse 1. It says, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have, what's the next word? Sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. All right, now, look down, please, at verse 9. It says in verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And that will be all the people that get saved under their ministry or through their ministry. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Notice they're not giving praise to the 144,000. The 144,000 did not save them. All right? They did not save them. It was the Lord that saved them. Salvation to our God. And then verse 11, and all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, And so on. Look at verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, verse 13, I'm sorry. One of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes. So again, here in chapter 7, we have the same thing. We have God saying, wait a minute now, don't get discouraged. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. I'm still on the throne. This is what's going to happen. And he tells about the 144,000, and he tells about them going out and preaching. And again, in verse 12, 13, and 14, 15, 16, 17, he tells about from over here looking back, all right? He's not over here looking forward. He is actually at the end of the tribulation period, and he's saying to everybody, everything's all right. I've got this. And folks, he does. And so now in the 14th chapter, we have the exact same principle. And notice how many were sealed in the in chapter 7. How many? 144,000. All right, now look please at verse 1. At the end of the tribulation period, how many are there? 144,000. Folks, he didn't lose a one. Not a one. Isn't that awesome? So the point is, hey, I got this. Don't worry. Don't fret. And folks, we look at our world today, and I don't know how many people have said to me just this week, Pastor, what in the world's going to happen? I don't know. Nobody's called me to tell me anything, really. I haven't got one call from the White House. That's the honest truth. Not a one. That disappoints me, too. I mean, one would think that they would call and say, hey, you're in touch with the Lord. You know that book. What's going to happen? Boy, if they'd call me, I'd tell them. Well, what are we going to do? Trust the Lord. We're just going to trust the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, what if gas gets to be $7 a gallon? Well, get a horse. They don't eat much. You know, you can just throw them out in the front yard. They'll be happy. I don't know what's going to happen, folks, but I do know this. The Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. And let me remind you, we had high gas prices before. And then it eventually goes down. So don't get all stressed out and all messed up and crawl in a hole somewhere and say, all right, I'll come out when everything gets better. That's living in fear, folks. And God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So let's just trust the living word, get in it, and trust that God knows what he's doing. I believe he does. Now, they are an exalted company, these 144,000. They are an exalted company. Lord didn't lose a one of them. Secondly, they are an exultant company. An exultant company. In verse 2 and 3, you know, the book of the Revelation is so full of sorrow and strife and tears, but it is also a book that is filled with song. Yeah, it's a book that's filled with song. I mean, you bring the Lamb into any picture, and immediately you're going to have a song. You see, the Lord has an amazing ability to do for us what no one or nothing else can do. And that is make us happy. Amen. He can make our hearts glad. And this is a new song. I mean, in verse 3, a new song. There are, I counted them today, there are 9 new songs in the Bible. 9 new songs. Most of them are in the Psalms. But there's 9 new songs mentioned in Scripture. Each one is speaking of a glorious theme specifically designed for the singer of the song. All right? And several of them are in, 5, I think, are in the Psalms. I wrote it down here, Psalm 33:3, Psalm 40, verse 3, Psalm 96:1, Psalm 88:1, Psalm 144:9, and Psalm 149:1. And then 1 is in Isaiah 42 and verse 10, and then you have this one here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And then, two in Revelation. The first one is in chapter 5 and verse 9, and then the last one is here in chapter 14. So its theme, though, notice, the one in our chapter, in our text chapter, the theme is not mentioned, but it will surely consist of the great truth that these 144,000 were called of God, redeemed of God. They were sealed by God. They were sent by God. And through the most horrible time the world has ever seen, they were protected and secured by God. So no doubt they're going to be filled with praise to the Lord. And they're going to sing a new song. One that had never been written before. One that had never been sung before. And we'll know what it is when they sing it. All right? All right, so that's the Christ and his people. All right, then very quickly, second thing I want you to see. I want you to see the special commission in heaven. The special commission in heaven. Once again, John's attention is focused toward the earth. In chapter, in verse 6 through verse 16, there are angels that appear. And these angels appear with messages and announcements and warnings for the earth. It seems to me, this is, again, my opinion, but it seems to me that this is God's last call to the Gentile unsaved people. I think this is the last call. This is it. The two witnesses are dead. The beast has proclaimed death to all who refuse to worship him and receive his mark. And even though the 144,000 are under God's protection, they are opposed, and people will no doubt fear to hear the message that they bring. And notice that the Bible says, let's look down please at verse 6. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And what did that angel say? "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come." Now, what's that? Well, that's here. He's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. So the angel appears over here at the midpoint, and he is flying around the earth, and he is announcing, hey, folks, you better wake up. You better wake up. It's coming. God's wrath is coming. You're going to have to spend all of eternity in hell suffering the wrath of God if you don't get on your knees, repent, and trust Jesus as your Savior. But they won't. I don't understand that, folks. I don't understand why they won't, but they won't. You know, Paul said that a man's conscience can get seared with a hot iron. Right. Yes. I had a kid in my dorm room when I was a sophomore, and he had been in a fire. They had a fire in his house. His house burned down. And he barely got out. Barely got out. And he was hanging out a window, second story, his bedroom. He's hanging out a window with his arm holding on to the windowsill and his body outside. And that arm right there burned so bad. And now all these years later, it was just a scar. His whole arm was just scar tissue. And every now and then he'd talk about it. I think talking about it helped him. You know, it was like therapy for him to be able to talk about what happened. And after that's when he got saved. Because he thought, if hell is like this, I ain't having nothing to do with hell. And he went running to the Baptist church in his town and got saved. And so we were sitting there one night, and you go around the room when you have prayer meeting in this room for a week, and then there's three or four rooms in a what's called a prayer group, and you just meet in a different room once a week, every night, but a week in each room. And then the prayer captain, as he is called, is over all three or four of the rooms, but then each room has an assistant prayer captain. And so that prayer captain or assistant prayer captain, when it's in your room, they designate who's got devotions, and you have a little devotion, and then you pray, and then you're done. But they did it every night, every single night. And when it was his turn, he went for a couple of months before he stepped up and said, I'll do it. And here was his devotion. He said, I know that all of you have seen my arm, and he held his arm up. And he took a pen, a stick pen, a pen, like, you know, you use like a needle. He took a pen and he went, now watch, and he stuck it. We all cringed. You know, we all went like that. He said, I want you to know, I don't feel that. I don't feel that at all. And his devotion was that you better be careful. Playing with the devil and playing with sin, because you can sear your conscience. Amen. That's right. To where you don't feel anything. Isn't that awesome? I'll never forget that lesson. Never forget that. What an awesome lesson that was. So John's attention is letting these is given, and this angel goes forth proclaiming the everlasting gospel. Now, what's that? All right, I write about this on from my heart for this Sunday. I know all of you have heard of Strong's Concordance, You've heard of, I hate to tell you all this, but Mr. Strong was a Luciferian. He worshiped the devil. Did a concordance of the Bible. But he have you ever heard of a woman named Madame Blavatsky? Look her up. Madame Blavatsky. She was a spiritualist. She got in touch with demons. She had seances at her house. And Mr. Strong and some of the others used to go, I'm talking about names. If I called their names, you would know these people. You'd know them because they have written Bible dictionaries, Bible concordances, and all that stuff. And they are corrupt. They are corrupt. You see, their authors are corrupt. And they made the Bible in their material, they made the Bible say what they wanted it to say. Okay? Instead of what it really says. Now, Mr. Strong wrote that the word gospel means what? Good news. That's wrong. Now, the gospel is good news, but that's not what the word means. Gos is God. It's the equivalent of God. And the spell, why do we spell? How do we spell? We use what? Letters to make what? Words, so we can what? Communicate. Right? So you put the two together. What is the gospel? It's God's word. And folks, it's everlasting. The same gospel that saves you is the same gospel that is going to save people during the tribulation period. Jesus on the cross died, buried, risen again. That's the gospel. That's how you got saved. That's how they're going to get saved. Back here, Old Testament, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So now today, you and I believe God, and it is counted to us for righteousness. Everybody got that? Now I have to do another one from my heart. Huh? But do you see that, folks? And I'm telling you, you're not the only ones that when somebody says, what's gospel mean? Good news. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Not even close. Gos, God. Spell, word. God's word. That's gospel. You're not going to find the gospel in a newspaper. You say, well, this is good news. Look here. Gas prices are going down. Hallelujah, I must be going to heaven. No. No. There's only one gospel. I got to quit. Mercy. All right. I hope you see that. We will pick it up here next week. I got to do the thing about Babylon. I got to show you that. That's awesome. All right. So I got to show you that. And then, there's a lot I got to show you next week. All right. So we got down to verse 7. So we're good. All right. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the things that we can learn, and Father, help us to see your compassionate heart here that even in the midst of all this chaos and heartache and despair and death, even in the midst of all of it, you give John and that 144,000 and those that get saved as a result of the witness of the 144,000, you show them that everything's all right. You got it all under control. And so, Father, help us to realize that you've got it all under control today. We also live in a chaotic world. It's a mess in our world today. And, Father, we just pray that you will intervene. Send your Son to get your church. Father, we need to hear that trumpet sound and to see our wonderful Savior face to face. So bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.